Good morning.
Good morning.
I got to tell you how blessed you all are to have these folks who come and lead you in worship every Sunday. Listening to the praise band this morning, and I see John and Sherry, their commitment, and Richard. Y'all need to be thankful, and y'all need to faithfully lift them up in your prayers for God to bless them. And Quarter Bradshaw, wherever you are, I got to tell you, man, you pumped me up this morning with your enthusiasm for the things of the Lord, listening to you. And so I'm thankful for that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pray because I need to settle down here just enough to pay attention to my notes. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would enable me to focus just enough to bring your word faithfully. I pray now that you would be preparing the machinery of each person here's heart, that the doors, the windows that need to open to your word, so that your word would go in and heal and set free and encourage and strengthen, would have its way and would not return to you unproductive. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Y'all ready for your lives to change? Because it's going to happen today. Not because of me, because the Lord is here. Not because of my message, because this is no big earth-shattering, groundbreaking message. I tell you, I was here listening to Carter. I felt the Lord move in here with us. And I just prayed that your hearts would be open in the right place. So get ready, because your life is going to change today. I don't know how, don't know how much, but your life is going to change today. Okay, I'm picking up where I left off the last time that I was here in July. If you were here, you might remember we covered verses 1 through 7 in the third chapter of Genesis. Can everybody hear me okay? I've had some folks say that I wasn't close enough to the microphone. Is that I can hear my echo now, so I'm only assuming that's probably a little bit too loud. Covered verses 1 through 7. We saw that neither Adam nor his wife Eve did what they were supposed to do. They did not follow the callings, the charges that God placed on them. And they broke the one single commandment that God had given them. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's exactly what they did. So when you think about trying to keep a moral code, everybody has a moral code. We cannot do it. Our ancestors could not keep a moral code that consisted of one thing. Now, they had the help of the devil. He was the center of their trouble. And so, and ours as well. The devil tricked Eve into believing that Yahweh, did not love her. Did not have her best interests at heart. Isn't that still what he does today? Gets us to think God's indifferent to where I'm at. Gets us to think that God doesn't care about me. Maybe he just cares about the church in general. Not me. But that's the ground of preparation for all kinds of getting away from God. Okay, so today I want to answer four questions. First, why didn't Elohim Yahweh just destroy Adam and Eve and the devil right then and there? Second question, why does the Lord say to Eve, I will do this to you? And we'll get to that. This bothers me. I got to tell you, this is something I struggled with for weeks, thinking about this. Because he doesn't say that exactly to Adam. Question three, exactly who was cursed and who wasn't cursed, if anything wasn't cursed. And the last question, what's changed as a result of our rebellion, as a result of the fall, the sin of Adam and Eve, and what hasn't changed? All right, first question. Why didn't the Lord just obliterate Adam and Eve and the devil right then and there? You know, something like that you would see in a BC comic strip. Zot, zot, zot. Three lightning bolts, problem solved. Okay, let's start again. This time, no devil. Obviously, didn't do that. Seems like that would have certainly been the simplest, cleanest way to move forward. So why didn't he do that? That's really a big question. For one thing, God is committed to a love relationship with his creation. That's what he desires. That's always been central in his purpose, making everything that he made and us as the centerpiece of it. You cannot have a love relationship if there's no freedom of choice, no free will. Without free will, all you have is a computer program, a very complicated computer program that runs with flesh and biochemistry and geology and meteorology and all those other ologies. But not love. Love is always about choice. Secondly, God is displaying his faithfulness. Not just displaying it. That's who God is. God is, you know, think about it all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. God is into faithfulness. That's like the number one thing. What did Israel go into captivity for? Idolatry. Didn't he tell them over and over? If you do this, you're going to be cursed. You're going to have affliction. They did it anyway. What happened? That's exactly what happened. They were afflicted. They went to Assyria. They went to Babylon. God is a God of story. He has been spinning a drama that is millennia old since he created mankind. And he shows us over and over what grace looks like. And he shows us what justice and mercy look like. And at the heart of God's love are justice and mercy. Has to be. You cannot have love without those two. If you have love without mercy, all it is law. If you have love without justice, all it is enablement. Kind of like the grandparent who just constantly showers chocolate and pony rides and what have you on their grandkids, regardless of what they do. Doesn't matter that they keep not doing what the grandparents say. They just keep giving, giving, giving. That's not love. That's somebody totally enjoying their grandkids, but it's not exactly love. Okay, so why not then just kill the devil? Just destroy Satan. Yeah. I'm afraid I do not have a completely satisfactory answer to that question. At least it doesn't satisfy me. But there are a couple of things that I think I know that relate to that. First, and I don't know, this may surprise you or not, but when it dawned on my consciousness, it surprised me. Because we always think of the fall as, geez, wasn't there a way to avoid this? If Adam had only opened his mouth, if Eve had only helped her husband, if only there hadn't been a devil. But I've come to believe that we have always been destined for conflict with evil. It was not avoidable. And it was not something that God sought to protect us from, the influence of. Assume for a minute that Adam and Eve did not fall at the devil's temptation. They didn't eat the fruit. You think they would have had to face him again? Think he would have just given up? Has he given up with you? Hasn't given up with me. He's relentless. They would face evil again and again and again. This is our destiny. You cannot have a creation, a kingdom, committed to freedom of choice and love and never have evil show up. Someone is going to disobey. Someone is going to disrespect and say, this is just weakness. And I have strength. It's going to happen. And we will be in conflict with it. The second thing I want to say about the devil and what happened with him is that he was cursed two ways. First, with the poetic justice of his actions. Just like Adam and Eve inherited the poetic justice of their actions. The poetic justice is that because of what he did to our ancestors, God's words to him are, Eve and humans in general are going to hate your guts for the rest of time. And now this beautiful angel, powerful angel, of huge stature in heaven, has reduced himself to crawling on his belly. Actually, that's what God did to him. But he's going to eat the filth of his own actions. Remember how Jesus said to his disciples? They said to him, hey, you know what? We forgot to bring bread. Jesus said, I have food you don't know about. My food is to do the will of God. That's what fills me up. That's what satisfies me. That's my food. Well, now, just the opposite. The devil's food is going to be destruction and trying to tear up anything that God has made, because that's who he has made himself into. He's now descended into this insane addiction. He can't experience the love of God that he was made to depend on. The closest that he can get is touching the things of God in a destructive way. You ever know somebody that had a breakup, an ugly, ugly, nasty breakup, boyfriend, girlfriend, divorce, what have you? One of the partners, or both the partners, just could not stop trying to tear up the other person. Had to always run them down. Could not stop. That's exactly what Satan is like, only so much worse. So now what he will eat is the destruction of beautiful things, the destruction of good things. And just like every other addiction, it gives him momentary relief from the emptiness that he feels, the emptiness of God's love that he was made to depend on. But every time he engages in it, it incrementally makes him smaller, makes him more fearful, makes him hate himself and everybody else more. And that brings us to the first curse. Here God steps in and makes a decree. Says, from this woman, from her lineage, the person that you tricked into separation from me, and now who hates your guts, legitimately, your undoing is going to come. Because out of her line, a seed will come. And that seed is going to destroy you. And you'll see him coming. And you might get in first blood in the fight, but it's only going to be you striking his foot as he brings it down to stomp your head. We live in the blessed state of recognizing the seed, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, who stomped the head of the evil one, our enemy, and waits his final judgment. All right, let's go on to the second question. Why did Elohim Yahweh tell Eve, "I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing"? Because he says to Adam something that sounds very different. He says, because of you, the ground is cursed. Because it sounds like what God is doing here is cursing Eve. And I'm going to tell you right now, I do not believe that Adam and Eve are cursed. Do not believe that they were punished beyond the punishment that they inherited from their own actions in the system of the world that God had created. So God tells Eve in verse 16, let me just read that so I don't get too far afield here. "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So, greatly increase your pain in childbearing. This word pain and childbearing does not necessarily mean the process of pregnancy and delivery, which obviously is painful. Don't hear me diminishing that, ladies. But I think that the pain, it can also be translated painful toil. There's going to be pain in the life raising your children that you weren't designed to experience. I'm not doing it to you. You did it to you. This is not a punishment that God is decreeing. It's an oracle. It's prophecy, telling her what is to come. So what's that mean? It's going to be pain in child rearing. Let's fast forward. Less than a generation. Her firstborn child, Cain, murders the secondborn, Abel. Wow. So we've gone from eating the wrong fruit to murder of your own brother. Didn't take any time at all for sin to show itself for the depth and power that it has. And God drives Cain out. So now Eve, the one who's designed to be the wrapper around her, the encourager, the nurturer, the one that life springs forth from, she's left what? Empty. Empty. I am a masculine soul. I fully believe I cannot understand the depth of despair that a woman feels having lost her child. But I imagine it. How do you recover from that? So he's not saying, "I am cursing you. I'm going to I'm going to change you, so now you're going to have kids that break your heart. No, your kids are going to break your heart because you changed yourself. So let's go back for a second. Verses 7 through 13. And I want to explain why I'm saying this is not a curse. This is not a punishment. This is an inheritance of the consequences of your own actions. All right, we see in verses 7 through 13, one, as soon as they ate the forbidden fruit, what's the first thing that happens? Anybody? Eyes are opened of both of them. So, even though in... Hang on, I'll get it. I can't remember now because I wrote this kind of crazy in my margin. Second or... 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says Eve was deceived, implying clearly Adam was not. But they both sinned because both had their eyes opened. Secondly, they attempted to practice deceit, covering their shame and their guilt with fig leaves. Obviously, didn't work very well. They gave it their best shot, though. They fear God. They fear to face a holy, righteous God. And they blame others for their own actions. Adam is the worst. Throws his own wife under the bus. Oh, it was her, you know. The one you brought to me? Eve points to the serpent, but she was a little bit more right in saying that it was his fault, his problem, his wrongdoing. Another reason I think why God says, I will greatly increase your pain is this. And I need to make the disclaimer here that these are the opinions of speaker only and do not represent the opinions of Faith Bible Fellowship. Eve was the one, remember, who was deceived. She thought that Yahweh did not love her, that he was holding out on her, that he had put her in an inferior position when she didn't have to be in a position inferior to him. And so she was going to eat the fruit and become a peer with God. Or if not a peer, at least she would make herself more than she was. She would move outside of God's design and become greater. Let me tell you right now, there is no greater accomplishment, there is no greater fulfillment of life than to fully fulfill God's design for you. Okay, so she is going to move on up. Well, this is God's reminder to her. Hey, I'm up here, and you're down here. I am the creator. You are the createe. So I'm doing this. I will. Makes it much more personal. Reminds Eve that he's God. I'm his creation. I'm not going to change something that he designed. The second part of what God says to Eve, his oracle prophecy to Eve, is that your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Boy, this is just a big advantage to be the guest speaker, because I can just go out those doors today, not have to be here next week. Don't wait, he has my phone number. Well, maybe a few people do, but not everybody. The Hebrew word that's used here for desire is teshura. It's only used two other times in the Old Testament. The first time is in Genesis 4:7, when God says to Cain, Cain is struggling with jealousy, with murderous anger towards his brother. And God says, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to have you, to own you, to control you. But you must rule over it. Notice the parallel there. I'm not saying that husbands should rule over their wives. What I'm saying is you have two parts, desire and rule over. The other place that this word, teshura, appears is in the Song of Songs. Totally different situation, context, and interpretation. This is where the Shunammite proclaims that Solomon is so into her. His sexual desire for her is like rabid. So some people have interpreted this to mean that God is telling Eve that because of you disobeying me, you're going to have sexual desire for your husband and he's going to rule over you. This just does not make any sense to me. So this is, you know, the picture of Eve desiring her husband and the husband saying, not tonight, honey. No, not tonight. No. Does that sound anything like the world that you live in? Yeah, me either. Doesn't sound like my world either. So, this is Eve desiring to control, to manipulate her husband for her benefit. To do the things that she cannot do without him, she will seek to do through him. And before too long, he'll get tired of it and say, hey, knock it off. It ain't happening. So what she has inherited and what Adam has inherited is futility. Frustration. Her design is still the same. She still wants to wrap herself around. She can't bear to be empty. She still wants to encourage. But seeking initiative, ignoring her husband, not trusting Elohim, Yahweh, she has opened a door in herself. You know, there are some experiences in life that open a door. And by experience, we never see the world quite the same. Sex is one of those doors, I think most of us will agree. And that's why the Lord designed us for sex only within the commitment boundaries of marriage. Because once on the other side of sexual experience, everything is different. Same with what Eve has done. Now this is a coping mechanism, if you will. She will not be able to stop herself from reaching for. And she will bump up against the ruler caste or ruler design that God put on Adam. And she will feel futility and frustration. I want to thank you all for not throwing any fruit. Okay, verses 17 and through 19, the Lord addresses Adam and tells him how his life is going to be different. And he says to Adam, because you listen to your wife. Now, married guys, this is not a platform or license to say to your wife, honey, would like to listen to you, but it all started back here where Adam listened to Eve. That's where all the trouble began. So as much as I would like to listen to you, can't be doing it. Obviously, that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is, you listened to your wife and you followed her in diametric opposition to what I told you to do. Why? I don't know. The text does not tell us that. But I'll tell you, I have a suspicion that, you know, you go back into the second chapter, what's Adam's response when God brings Eve to him? He is overjoyed. This is a big deal. God has met a huge need in Adam's life. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. I don't think, this is just me, I don't think Adam was willing to live without Eve. And I think based on that, he followed her into sin, knowing full well that it was sin. And that Elohim Yahweh was always who he said he was. So he says, because you listen to your wife, the ground is cursed. This is the second curse that we see. What does that mean exactly? Adam was taken from the ground, and he was put in the garden to till the ground, to work it, to protect it, take care of it. And God so goes on and he says, you're going to plant things to grow, to eat. What's going to come up is thistles. Anybody here ever see that happen? Any gardeners, farmers here? Yeah. You plant corn, you plant barley, whatever. Do the thistles come up? Yeah. The thistles have an advantage. They were not bred to feed us. And so they can invest their energy in things that help them grow without having to produce things to feed us. This is where selfish, self-centered living began. And it's a curse for the plants and animals because what did they do? Nothing. This was Adam. Now they have to live in futility because I think that in the beginning, before the fall, all the plants and animals, as silly as this may seem, followed Adam. I don't mean they like followed him around, you know, with the trees and all that stuff, but they all desired to follow him, to be on the same page with him. He was the leader of all creation, not now. God curses the ground as a protection, protecting Adam and Eve and protecting all of creation because, let's think about this just for a second. Adam, the ruler of creation, has fallen under the tyranny of self-will. And he's also subject to the attacks of the devil, who knows him a little bit better now, knows where he can get at him through his wife. At least that's the first way. So what is Adam going to be capable of doing if all of creation still follows him? What evil would he be capable of wreaking on the earth if everything still cooperates with him? So this is where competition starts. This is where the plants start to compete for sunlight. This is where animals begin to adapt because they figure out they can eat other animals and they can get bigger and stronger faster. Nothing follows anything but itself. And that's what we see around us, isn't it? Now, Adam's design has not changed. What he has plunged himself into is futility. He still wants to lead. He's still made to lead. God hasn't changed that. But now nothing will follow him. So he discovers the only way to get things done in this world now is by force. Nothing's going to cooperate. So I will overrule. You think about building a house for a second. You got to kill the tree. You got to kill the tree. You got to dig up the ground to make the nails. It's all done by force. Nothing follows Adam. And I think as men, we get to a place where this is so every day that we overlook it. But can't you think of 5 billion times when your wife or your kids, they know that you want things done a certain way. Are they going to do it? No, they ignore you for whatever reason in that moment. At least that's what it feels like. It's really, really irritating, right? Don't be afraid to nod your heads. I know. Okay. We go on to verse 20 till the end. In verse 20, God names his wife Eve because she's going to be the mother of all humanity. And God says, okay, so these two have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, for they also eat from the tree of life and live forever, we have to banish them from the garden. God, even at this time, is protecting them. Does not want them to have to live in a state of futility forever and ever. So he banishes them from the garden so that they will know what we have come now to see as a natural end. And Adam looks forward to going on. In the midst of horror, knowing what he's done, he looks forward to going on with his wife. We're going to have kids. Some of God's plan is still going forward. One of the things that I said before that Genesis does for us is begin to paint the picture of who our God is. And here we see our God being so faithful. So faithful. He never leaves. He never forsakes. Even in the midst of horror that is our doing, never leaves us. And how much more is that true for us who've been washed in the blood of his only begotten Son? How much more can we be assured of God's faithfulness, that he will never leave us, that we will always have his presence available to us? Justice and mercy must go together in real love. And I say again that mercy without justice is just enablement. And justice without mercy is just law. God did not save, rescue Adam and Eve or us from the inherited consequences of our sin. But he didn't leave them either. And he protected them. His love for them goes on faithfully, just like it does for us. And our God is the God that will not break a bruised reed, will not snuff out smoldering wick, recalling the words from Isaiah. We're all over time, I know. Why don't we pray? Oh, Jesus, I pray that folks would be intrigued by this great book of history and poetry, that they would read it over and over, that it would permeate their heart and their view of life and the world. And I pray it would change them. And I'm believing you that you will change these folks here listening to your words just like you have changed me. That they see from your word who you are, who we are, and who your enemy is, and our enemy, the devil. Do the work you promised, Lord, that your word would not go out and return to you unproductive, but would change us to be more like you. Amen.